Hey, Bible nerds, this is Dr. Manny Arango, and I'm your host for the Bible Department podcast powered by Arma. This podcast follows a Bible reading plan we created to help you read the entire Bible in a year. You can head to the show notes or thebibledepartment.com to download our reading plan and join the journey.
It is day 83, and we get two of my favorite stories actually here in Genesis chapters 4 through 7. If you've done the reading, I'm proud of you. We are going to have fun today. Roll up your sleeves. Oh, we're going to put your brain in a blender. Let's do it, okay? If you haven't done the reading yet, make sure that you do the reading. What I'm going to say is only going to really resonate if you have done the reading. So Genesis chapter 4 is a story of Cain and Abel. It's actually an extension of the fall. So Genesis chapter 3, we get the fall of man. We get the fall of Adam and Eve. One of the things that I love about the fall is that God appears in A, he says, "Where are you, Adam?" He doesn't come looking for Eve because she was not left in charge. Humans, men and women, are equal, but we're not the same. We are different. We are unique. And we're living in a world today, at least, that doesn't like to acknowledge that we're different because that would mean that we're inherently unequal. Okay. But we have to unhitch different from equality. It's okay that we are different and men aren't better than women because we're left in leadership or left in charge. I'm not better than anybody on my team. I don't have more value than anybody on my team. It's just the leaders held responsible by God. And so when things go left, God does not ask to speak to Eve. God's not like, "Eve, where you at?" No, it's Adam. "Where are you? I left you down here. I left you down here to protect. I left you down here to communicate my words, my instructions to Eve. I communicated this to you. It's your job to communicate this to her." And what we have in our culture right now is a lot of men who have fallen into the same sin of Adam, which is to stand by silently while the serpent tempts your wife. And we have a lot of quiet men, silent men who don't speak up. The original sin of man is not to abuse women. Now, that's what our culture would want us to think. But actually, the original sin of man is to stand there, lip sealed, silent, cat's got his tongue, while the serpent tempts. And we know that he was there because as soon as Eve eats of the fruit, she gives some to Adam, who the text says was there with her. God comes down, and he does not come down to curse Adam and Eve. Actually, the only person that gets cursed is the dragon, is the serpent. God comes down not to catch them, not to curse them, but to cover them. So they get garments of skin put on them, and they're given a promise. And it's hard to understand Genesis chapter 4 without this context. So here's our context clue. They're given a promise. Here's what God says. "I'll put enmity between you and the woman." He's talking to the serpent and the woman. "I'm going to put enmity between you two. Moreover, I'm going to put enmity between both of your offsprings." So now all of a sudden we know there's going to be offspring that are going to come from the woman and offspring that's going to come from the serpent. But it's not very clear who this offspring is. Are we talking about baby snakes? Are we talking about demons? Like, what are we talking about? What offspring? And as we're going to find out quick, the Bible doesn't really make things plain. It communicates in images and symbols. And Eastern cultures communicate using images and symbols and chiasms, whereas Western cultures communicate using facts and data. And a number doesn't have a symbolic meaning. A number means what it means. Okay. "I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will strike his heel, but he will crush his head." Okay. So there's some promise here. And you would imagine if you were given a promise and then you left the garden and got pregnant, you are probably believing that the son you're pregnant with, that your offspring is going to be the one to crush the head of that serpent who tricked you so that you guys could go back to Eden, right? So Eve has two children, and she's got a boy named Cain and a boy named Abel. Now, the Bible says that Cain is jealous of Abel. And then Cain, here's a symbol, here's an image, brings Abel out to the field. Now, here's an interesting thing we need to go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. Because in Genesis 2, 19, it says this, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field. Beast of the field. Beast of the field. And it says this, the man gave names to all livestock and to all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. Beast of the field. So every time we get beasts, we get fields. Okay, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. Okay, we get beasts, we get fields. We get beasts, we get fields. These images are coupled together throughout the first couple of chapters of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. Cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the fields. You see a pattern emerging. Beasts of the field, beasts of the field, beasts of the field. The Bible wants us to weld these images together in our minds, beasts and fields, so that if we see one without the other, we'll naturally conclude that the Bible has left a breadcrumb for us to follow. The Bible loves to establish patterns so that when the Bible breaks the pattern, it'll grab our attention. So Genesis chapter 4, verse 8 tells us that Cain said to his brother Abel, let us go out to the field. So now we get an image, but we don't get the associated or corresponding other half of that image. So who is the beast who's about to be in the field? Well, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, Cain is the beast who's going to be in the field. And instead of acting like a human and acting compassionate and empathetic and loving and kind towards his brother, he is going to act like an animal, and he is going to allow the primal instincts of rage and jealousy and anger to take over. To drive this point forward, God warns Cain. He says, sin is crouching. Sin is crouching. That same dragon that devoured your parents, that outsmarted your parents in the garden, that same dragon is here again, and that dragon is crouching. He wants to hunt you like prey. And the moment that that dragon attacks you, you are going to turn into a beast and attack your brother. This is the power of the story, which lets us know that the offspring of the woman is Abel, but the offspring of the serpent is Cain, because it is the enemy's goal to get humans to act like animals. We are going to see this all through Genesis, that the goal of the enemy is to always get humans to act out of their primal instinct, out of their animalistic nature, to not act like humans, but to act like animals. Because Cain now is a offspring of the woman, his blood has a voice, because he is a type and a shadow for the ultimate seed of the woman, who will be Jesus. In the same way that Cain, the beast, has a showdown in the field with who? Cain, the son of the woman. We are ultimately going to have a showdown on the cross between the beast, represented by the Roman Empire, and the powers of evil, and Jesus, who is ultimately going to be victorious. And you're going to see this exact competition play out over and over and over and over and over through the biblical story, whether it's Moses and Pharaoh, whether it's Jacob and Esau, whether it's Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. You're always going to have a beast on one side of the equation and a seed of the woman, or a son of man, on the other side of the equation. All right, let's get to the flood, and I'll give you a nerdy nugget. A lot of people think of the flood that the story is about God's active wrath, but actually the story is about God's passive wrath. One time my pastor was telling a story, and he was describing hell. And he said, you know, he's got, I think the ages of his kids are like 8, 7, and 6 or something like that. And his kids, the Pastor Robert and Pastor Taylor's kids, are all like super, super close in age with each other. And sometimes they say stuff like, we don't want to do our homework. We don't want to clean up. We don't want to do chores. You know what I mean? We want you guys to leave. And Pastor Robert from stage said, imagine if I left, like how long would it take before my house became hell for those kids? God forbid they tried to cook. God forbid they started fighting each other. Like, there's no way my kids could survive in an environment that I created for them without me. And so get this, all God has to do, remember, the creation is an account of God going from hovering to residing. And once God rests in the creation, then and only then is it a place for humans to thrive and flourish. So what if God actually realized that it was so evil that he had to leave? What would happen? Oh, I know exactly what would happen. Creation would unravel and get plunged back into tohu vavohu. And that's exactly what we get in the flood, which is why in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, there's water in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The text is very careful not to implicate God as evil. God doesn't have to send a flood or send rain. All he has to do is remove himself. And when he removes himself, the created order does not have the power in and of itself to sustain said order. It unravels as God leaves and creation is plunged back into chaos. The state of the world when we get to the flood is the exact same state of the world in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Tohu vavohu. However, God is so kind and so gracious and so loving that he would dare not remove his presence from the earth without first giving a family a way to experience his salvation. So he sets apart one family, Noah and his sons and their wives and Noah's wife. And God allows Noah to restart order once the floodwaters reside. And that's actually what the flood story is about. Now, there's a ton of other nerdy bits and pieces that go into the flood story. There's Nephilim, and I wish I had time to break down like the book of Enoch to you. I don't. Okay. These episodes cannot be full courses. I really, really wish they could be, though. I would argue that actually more than anything in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have the what I'm going to call the passive wrath of God, not the active wrath of God. Now, I'm going to give you one more nerdy nugget. We're going to go back to Genesis 6, verse 3. It says this, "My spirit will not abide or dwell in humans forever. Their days will be 120 years. Now, if you just read that, Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, like in the NIV, that's not actually how it reads. It reads this way. "Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in mortals forever, for they are flesh. Their days shall be 120 years. Now, a lot of people think that this is God limiting lifespans, but that's not true. The reason that we know that that's not true is because there are people who live for a super long time, like after this is said. There are people who live way longer than 120 years, like after this. First of all, Abraham lives to be 175 years old. His son lives to be 180. And then if you take a glance at the genealogy that follows after the flood, there are multiple people on that list who are living way past 400 years of age. So here's what is probably happening. Yahweh is actually communicating to Noah, you've got 120 years to build this ark, okay? That my spirit is not gonna abide on the earth forever. Like that's that I'm gonna leave the group chat. Okay. And when I leave the group chat, you're gonna be up a creek without a paddle. Okay. So you need to build a boat. Okay. Now here's an interesting thing about this boat. And you know what? I'll actually give you the interesting things about the boat. I'll probably give it to you tomorrow, since tomorrow we're going to be in Genesis chapters 8, 9, and 10. So I'll leave some of this stuff for tomorrow. We'll talk about covenant. And yeah, we'll talk about a lot of this stuff tomorrow. Okay, so we also need to know this. Up until this point, how has God punished people? Adam and Eve have disobeyed God. Did they die? No, they did not. Okay, Cain has disobeyed God. Did Cain die? No. Both Adam and Eve and Cain and everybody that we've encountered up until this point have all not received the active wrath of God, but the passive wrath of God. They've gotten grace. They've gotten the passive wrath of God. So why would it be that all of a sudden God would go from being patient, kind, and passive in his wrath to being active in his wrath? Actually, I would contend that what we're seeing in the flood are the consequences of God simply removing himself. We're also going to see this in like Romans chapter 1, where God doesn't send a spirit of perversion. No, he just simply gives people over. He removes himself, he removes restraint, and he allows people to do and be what they want to do and be. He gives them over. I would actually say that I don't think Saul, King Saul, had an evil spirit from God. I actually just think that God's spirit departed, and in the void of God's spirit not being there, it was an evil spirit that took up residence in Saul. Because what happens when God removes himself or removes a hedge of protection or gives us over is that tohu vavohu happens. Chaos happens. That's what happens. When there is no light, there is darkness. And so I would contend this, my whole nerdy nugget, that this is not about the active wrath of God, but the passive wrath of God.
Family, the wait is over. My brand new book, Crushing Chaos, is out now and available everywhere books are sold. Literally today, I walked into a Barnes & Noble and I signed a bunch of copies at a physical location. So you can grab this book at a physical Barnes & Noble, or you can go to a Books A Million or Amazon or anywhere books are sold and grab a copy. If you enjoy reading the Bible from an ancient perspective, if you understand that the beauty of Scripture is actually knowing it in context, then you'll love this book. And if there's any chaos in your personal life, I think that reading the Bible from an ancient perspective can actually help to crush the chaos in your life. I think this book is going to be a New York Times bestseller. I really do. I think we wrote a good one. I think you should get a copy today. All right. Back to the episode.
Let's get into our timeless truth. I remember when I was the football coach for the Hillside High School boys football team, you know, all the boys would tell me about their body counts, how many girls they had slept with. And I would always give them a challenge to be abstinent. I'd say, hey, for the whole season, I want you to be abstinent, whether you're a Christian or not, because abstinence isn't for Christians. It's just for wise people. And they would always tell me, oh, but we're boys, we're men, you don't understand, we're just human. They would appeal to their humanity. And I would always say, who told you that acting like an animal is acting human? How did you confuse animalistic behavior with human behavior? I know who told you that. The beast told you that. The same beast that tricked Adam and Eve, the same beast that got Cain to act like an animal, that beast has gotten you to act like an animal by having sex with tons of different girls, no emotional attachment, no covenant, no real love, just a cold, emotionless, physical activity. He's gotten you to objectify girls and treat them like your prey. You are acting like a predator because at this point, you are a beast. You've become an animal. And the reason that I'm giving you an abstinence challenge is because I want you to reclaim your humanity. Whether you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior or not, I want to influence you to act more human. Now, of course, I believe that Jesus is the model for humanity. And so it's impossible to act to the fullness of the expression of what it means to be a human without Jesus. But man, let's get you closer than you are right now, because you are acting like a Rottweiler, okay? You are out here acting like a pit bull, just going from one girl to the next. Like, this is just not rational, logical, wise behavior. This is emotional. It's instinctual. It's primal. And animals only make decisions based on how they feel, based on what they need. They're not scheming. No dogs playing chess. They're not building their life five steps ahead. They're just doing whatever their flesh demands of them. And that's our timeless truth. Our timeless truth for the day is that God wants you to be human, truly human. Sometimes in church, we try to get people to be angels. And sometimes in the world, we try to get people to act like animals. But humans occupy this unique space in the middle. We're not angels. We're not animals. We are human, made in the image of God. Our flesh is not an evil thing. It is a good thing. And we are not to act like animals. We're not to act like angels. We're to act like humans. That's our timeless truth for the day. All right. I'll be right here tomorrow. We're going to go through Genesis chapters 8 through 10 tomorrow. I'm really, really excited. Actually, I get to talk to you a little bit more about Noah, and then we'll get into some other content. I love you guys. I hope today's content blessed you. If you're on a streak, I'm proud of you. Don't break your streak. If you're not on a streak, let's get on it. Let's get on a streak. I'll see you tomorrow. I love you guys. Thank you so much for joining me on the Bible Department podcast. If this episode was helpful, it would mean the world to me if you'd give us a follow, rate and review the show, and don't forget to share. You can learn more about the show at thebibledepartment.com and find us on Instagram at the Bible Department. If you want to dive deeper into the Bible, you can get free access to our library of courses at thebibledepartment.com. We'll see you back here tomorrow. What if I told you that what you're learning in this video was just the tip of the iceberg? The Bible Department is actually powered by Arma. What is Arma? I'm so glad you asked. Arma is an online subscription-based platform that we designed to help people, everyday people, learn the Bible for themselves. We started Arma so that anybody, anywhere, could have access to trustworthy and entertaining Bible and theology content. In addition to this podcast, we have over 60 courses on individual books of the Bible, on theology topics, and on some hot topics like homosexuality, tithing, and women in ministry. But really, Arma is a community of people that I've gotten to know, a community where thousands of people are currently finding family, asking questions, and nerding out on the Bible together. If you want a community to read the Bible with you this year, or if you want to dive into some deeper theological content, or if you want more exclusive access to me and the entire Arma team, how about you go to thebibledepartment.com. I'll be sure to post the link in the description of this video. Let's make this your year to become a Bible nerd.